Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We will also read this morning Article 23 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, entitled Wherein Our Justification Before God Consists. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied. As David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes a righteousness to him without works. And the same apostle says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father Adam, who trembling attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Dear friends, we come in our study of the Belgic Confession of Faith to a consideration of the doctrine of justification by faith. Of all the doctrines of the Christian faith, the doctrine of justification by faith is by far the most important. That is because it answers the most fundamental question we could ever ask, namely, how can a sinner be reconciled to a holy and righteous God? And the answer to that question is by being justified by faith. Now, what exactly does that mean? That's the subject that we want to explore in our sermon this morning. The theme for the sermon is our justification before God, and we'll consider first its sole basis, secondly, its humbling effect, and thirdly, its blessed value. The first question that confronts us is, what exactly is justification? Louis Berkhof, former professor of systematic theology at Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, defines it this way. He says, quote, justification is a judicial act of God in which he declares, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner, end quote. It is clear from this definition that justification is not an act or a process of renewal, such as regeneration, conversion, or sanctification. Rather, it is a one-time declaration of God concerning the status of the sinner in relation to his law. As such, justification is a legal concept. It is a declaration on the part of God that the sinner is righteous in relation to his law. The doctrine of justification has often been illustrated with reference to a courtroom. Imagine you are in a courtroom. Before you sits the judge. On your right is the prosecuting attorney, and you are in the prisoner's box. The court goes into session. The charges are read, and they are all accurate. You are guilty as charged. You have broken the law of God. The problem is you have no one to come to your defense. Just before the sentence is pronounced, however, someone enters into the courtroom and informs the judge that he has paid the penalty for your crimes and pleads with the judge to set you free. Since the demands of the law have been met, the judge declares you not guilty and you are free to go. Well, this is more or less what justification is like. The prisoner is you and me. We have become guilty before God on account of our sin. We have broken the law of God and therefore deserve to die. But just as the sentence is about to be pronounced, the Lord Jesus Christ enters the courtroom and comes to our defense. He points to his perfect work of redemption and asks that the benefits of this work, his satisfaction, his righteousness, and his holiness, be applied to the guilty party. Because the judge, the Father, loves the Son, he readily agrees. The sinner is declared not guilty and is set free. It is clear from this illustration that the basis on which the sinner is set free is none other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is also what our confession says in the very first sentence, where it says, "We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied." Now, in stating that the basis of our justification is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our confession attacks the very heart and soul of Roman Catholicism. According to the Roman Catholic Church, the sinner is justified not on the basis of the righteousness of Christ alone, but on the basis of the righteousness of Christ and his own righteousness. Rome teaches that in order to be justified, the sinner must do three things. First, he must be broken on account of his sin. Secondly, he must make confession of his sins to the priest. And thirdly, he must make satisfaction for his sins by performing acts of penance. By doing these three things, man may earn the favor of God and thus be reconciled to him. Now, the problem with this system is that it only leads to despair. That is because you can never be 100% sure that you have done everything that was required in such a way as would be acceptable to God. You can never know whether your contrition is deep enough or sincere enough, whether you have indeed confessed all of your sins to the priest, and whether you have indeed made proper penance with a true motive and a true and pure heart. The result is no one can ever be 100% sure of his salvation. All one can do is hope for the best. Well, this is what caused Martin Luther, the great German reformer, such anxiety. Luther did everything the church told him to do. He made confession of his sins, sometimes for hours at a time. He performed all kinds of acts of penance. He prayed. He deprived himself of all earthly comforts. He even made a pilgrimage to Rome and climbed the scala Sancta on his knees, praying at every step. But nothing he did brought him peace with God. He was just as unsure of his salvation as he was when he started. What was Luther's problem? Well, his problem was he was trying to earn the favor of God. And that can never bring us peace. And my friends, do not some of us do the same? Someone once said that deep down inside every one of us is a papist, and I think that is very true. For ask yourself, is it not true that we think that we have to do or experience something in order to earn the favor of God? We have to read the Bible more. We have to pray more. We have to become more serious. We have to experience more of our sins, and on it goes. And we think that unless we do these things, we cannot be saved. That they somehow count for something towards our standing before God. But over and against this, our confession says no. We are justified not on the basis of anything in ourselves. We are justified solely on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To prove this, our confession refers to both David and Paul. Specifically to Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which we read earlier. Here in this psalm, David pronounces a blessing on the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. This is what he says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Notice how David uses the word imputes. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. The word imputes means to charge to one's account. David here is saying that the Lord does not charge to our account the sins we commit. Instead, he forgives them, not on the basis of anything we have done, but only out of mere grace. Paul says something similar in several of his epistles. For example, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he writes, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, "That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Or Romans 3, verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The teaching of Scripture is clear, my friends. We are justified not on the basis of anything we do, but solely on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. Now this raises the question, how does this righteousness become mine? And the answer to that is by faith. The moment the sinner looks to Christ as the only hope and ground of his salvation, Christ imputes his righteousness, the righteousness which he earned by living a perfect life throughout the whole time that he lived on this earth. He imputes that righteousness to the sinner. And as a result of this imputed righteousness, the sinner is declared not guilty before the judgment seat of Christ. He has not deserved this. He has not earned this. It is granted to him freely out of mere grace. This, then, is the basis of justification. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, what effect does this have on the forgiven sinner? We turn to that under our second point. The fact that the sinner is justified solely on the basis of the righteousness of Christ has a humbling effect on the sinner. Our confession brings this out in the next sentence, and I quote, "And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him." End quote. Notice, first of all, that our confession calls the doctrine we have just described as a foundation. And so it is. Like the foundation of a building, the doctrine of justification by faith alone is absolutely essential to our salvation. Remove it or distort it in any way, and the whole structure of our salvation will collapse in upon itself. This is why Luther called it the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. By that he meant that if the church fails to defend and promote this doctrine in all of its purity, then she has lost her purpose for existence. And sad to say, this has happened in many churches today. Very few churches today explain this doctrine in the way that our confession explains it. Christianity today has been reduced to a mere philosophy, a good way to live your life. There's very little, if any, sense of a need to be reconciled to a holy and a righteous God, and that the only way to be so reconciled is on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. This kind of thinking, we are told, belongs to a bygone era. We are much more enlightened today, we are told. We do not need to be saved. We need to improve ourselves with good morals and helping our neighbor. But, beloved, that is all nonsense. Man's greatest need is and always will be to be reconciled to a holy God. And the only way he can be so reconciled is through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, as we said earlier, the fact that this is possible should humble us deeply. Think about it. Sinners like you and me can be reconciled to God simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to do anything. We do not have to earn anything. Everything we need is freely bestowed out of mere grace. All we can do then is humble ourselves to the dust and exclaim, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Well, child of God, is that also your response this morning? If it is, then our confession says that that should manifest itself in at least three ways. First of all, it should cause us to acknowledge ourselves to be such as we really are, namely unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. Sinners who deserve nothing but God's wrath and condemnation. Sinners who have nothing to plead but the grace and mercy of God in Christ. Is that your confession this morning? Secondly, it should cause us not to presume to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, for we have none, but rather to rely and rest upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone. And that means, my friends, we will not seek to justify ourselves. We will not attempt to earn the favor of God by our good works, by our spiritual experiences, by our religious duties, or by any other means, no matter how pious in our own eyes. We will rest solely and completely on the obedience of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it should cause us to give to God all the glory for our salvation. We will not take any credit for our salvation to ourselves. It isn't us. It isn't our work. It's nothing that we have done. We will give all the credit to God and God alone. Well, my friends, that is what our response should be. But sad to say, the reality is often quite different. So often we do not humble ourselves before God as we should. So often we just expect God to forgive us our sins. We sin, we ask forgiveness, and we think that's it. There's so little humbling of ourselves before God. There's so little repenting in the dust before God. There's so little acknowledgement of his undeserved mercy. In addition, there is often so little resting on the work of Christ. So often we think we have to do something or be something in order to merit the favor of God. We have to live a certain way. We have to do certain things. Finally, is it not true that there is so little giving glory to God for our salvation? Oh, how we love to take credit for things, also when it comes to our own salvation. How we love to puff ourselves up, even when speaking about the Lord, and how he has dealt with our souls. But beloved, that ought not to be. Rather, we should give all the glory to God and God alone. We did not choose him, but he chose us. We did not save ourselves, but he saved us. And therefore, all the glory for our salvation belongs to him and him alone. May God give us grace that we may respond to his justifying grace in Christ in the manner described here in our confession of faith. And that especially in light of the blessed value of this justifying grace. So we turn to that under our third and final point. What is the value of our justification in Christ? Again, our confession tells us, and I quote, "This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father Adam, who trembling attempted to cover himself with fig leaves." End quote. What a wonderful statement this is. Notice what is said here. First, that our justification in Christ is sufficient to cover all our iniquities. What a wonder that is, my friend. Through faith in Christ, all of our sins, our original sin and our actual sin, our sins of commission and our sins of omission, our private sins and our public sins, our sins of thought, our sins of word, our sins of deed, our careless sins, our presumptive sins, our premeditated sins, the sins we committed a long time ago or only very recently, all of these sins are completely forgiven. They are covered by the righteousness of Christ the moment that we are justified by Him. Secondly, notice that we have here confidence in approaching God. This too was one of the fruits of justification. We are adopted as God's children, and therefore we have confidence in approaching Him. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. And I quote, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ." My friends, do you see what Paul is saying here? He says that in Christ we are adopted as sons and daughters of God, so much so that we may address God in the familiar terms as Abba, Father. That is why our confession says that we have confidence in approaching God. We have confidence. We do not approach God with fear or terror or dread. We may approach Him with confidence. Why? Because we are His children for Christ's sake. As His children, we have as much confidence in approaching our Heavenly Father as earthly children have in approaching their earthly father. To underscore this, our confession refers to Adam hiding from God. You may remember how after the fall of sin, of Adam and Eve in paradise, how the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they covered themselves with fig leaves lest anyone should see them. And later when God came down to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, as soon as Adam heard His voice, he ran into the trees and he hid himself. Here we see the effects of the fall on man's relationship to God. Before the fall, man enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion with God. They were best friends, we might say. But after the fall, all that came to an abrupt end. Now, rather than being friends, they became enemies. Man became an outcast and a fugitive, and he was shut out of the garden forever and ever, and a cherubim was sent by God to guard the way to the tree of life. But in Christ, all of that changes. The situation is completely reversed. In Christ, the relationship we had with God before the fall is restored. He becomes our Father again, and we become His children. And as His children, we may approach Him with boldness and confidence. Oh, my friends, do you see the value of justification in Christ? Without it, we cannot stand before God. Without it, we stand before God only guilty and condemned. But with it, we have the forgiveness of sins and confidence in approaching God. What is more, we have the gift of everlasting life. It's not mentioned here specifically, but it is there by implication. And that means that when we die, as die we must, our souls will go immediately to heaven to be with the Lord. And there they will remain unto the day of resurrection, when Christ shall come again, and the soul will be reunited in a glorified body, and we shall live and reign with Him forever. What a prospect! And it is all made possible because of God's justifying grace in Christ. Well, beloved, we have examined this morning the doctrine of justification. We've seen something of its basis, of its effects, and its value. What a glorious truth this is. What a glorious doctrine. May God give us grace to appreciate it and to appropriate it and to live out of it in the way of faith and repentance. And may every one of us be able to say by personal experience the words of the hymn writer who wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is that also your confession? Amen. My friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you've been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are also posted on the internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.